have the worldview of uniformitarianism. They don't even believe that God created this world. But they acknowledge there was a creation, the beginning of creation, it says in verse 4. But what they deny is God's intervention. And they do it willfully, not ignorantly. They know the promise, they just deny it. Because they want to feed their sinful desires. So, their thought process is, everything is going to continue just as it was from the beginning of creation. Yes, the universe is divinely created, but it's a closed, naturalistic system of cause and effect. No divine intervention. Now, there is a sense of order. We see that in creation, don't we? But I think the biblical perspective, the view, the worldview of this universe sees creation as an open system in which God has ordained a uniform operation of natural causes, but also a universe in which he has intervened and still does intervene. So that transitions into argument for the second coming. Look at verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. And both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So Peter again is stirring up by way of reminder. And what is he using to remind them, to encourage them that Jesus Christ is coming again? He's using the Word of God. Whenever you find yourself doubting, I think all of us have doubted something when it comes to our Christian walk. The first thing you need to do, fall on your knees, pray, and get into the Word of God and rely on His precious promises. Remind yourself of all the promises that as a child of God you can stand upon. We start becoming fearful and doubting and discouraged. We find ourselves not relying, not reminding ourselves of the promises of Scripture. But we become consumed with our fear and our anxiety. The things of the world just, they consume us. The holy prophets, they had a lot to say about the second coming. All the predictions of the prophets, Isaiah and Malachi, all these predictions of the coming day of the Lord, the wrath of God, but also the blessings for all for the believers in Christ. And how could these teachers deny it? How could they claim to be followers of Christ and deny the second coming that was clearly stated in the Old Testament, the holy prophets? But not only them, continues to say, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. One of many promises is coming again. And as I read that quote from the author that said, every New Testament letter out of the 27, everyone except Philemon and 3 John either directly or indirectly references the coming of Christ. They believed it and they taught it. Jesus Christ himself promised he was coming again. And we need to stir up our minds and our hearts with that truth, so we don't live for the ugliness and the sin of this world that is going to be destroyed. We'll get to that. This is all temporary. All this earth and this day, it's a beautiful day. The sun's shining. I'd prefer a little warmer temperatures, but that's okay. Sun's out. Praise God. If it wasn't, praise God. Oh, I love seeing God's creation. I think it was 2 years ago, my family went out to see Grand Canyon. I always wanted to see that. Just in awe. Just in awe. I saw the evidence there, I believe, of Noah's flood too. Just in awe of God and his beauty. I love the various sounds of his creation, the birds chirping and the wind blowing, and oh God, you are an amazing God. Then I think, all this doesn't even compare to what he has in store for us. Doesn't even compare. So he does provide everything for us to richly enjoy, but our hearts shouldn't be in this world or of the world. We are in it as people. We need to be the salt and light, but our hearts shouldn't be of this world. We're thankful for his blessings, but we don't live for the things of the world. We live for the second coming. Look at verse 5. For they deliberately overlook this fact. And this is willful. These false teachers, they willfully overlook this fact. That the heavens existed long ago. And the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Well, that in stark contrast to uniformitarianism that things just always continue. Wait a minute, didn't God intervene back then? Noah's flood? Yes, he did. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist, so that's what we see now, the atmospheric heavens and all that you can see, they're stored up for fire. Not by water, because God promised. And God keeps the promise. I'll never destroy this earth again by water. But what does it say? It is reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Scripture argues for the second coming. So does history. See, these facts did not merely elude these scoffers, these false teachers. They purposely shut their eyes to the truth. They deliberately overlook it. They were willfully ignoring historical evidence, just like scoffers do today. It's amazing when someone's heart is set on something, doesn't matter if it's true or not, they refuse to believe the truth. Evidence points to a global flood. We know it happened. God told us it happened. God created this world. He spoke it into existence in 6 literal 24-hour days. There was day and night. Then there's the second day. Very clear in Scripture. So He spoke it into existence. We see the separation. So the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. Separating the dry land from the water. He used the water to form the dry land. Earth was formed out of water and through water. And then God brought the whole universe into existence by His Word and by water. He spoke it into existence. Oh, that crushes their argument. God intervened. He spoke it. He created it. The eternal God spoke what everything we see in existence. And then, what does it say? By the means of these. Means of what? His Word. Right? In water. What a great comparison. So he created the world. He spoke into existence. And out of water, through water, we have the Word, the world that we see and know. And then by those two, by His Word and water, what happened? Destroyed it. Except 8 souls. And the animals. It's a great amount of water. The waters of the deep were opened up. And the waters from above came down and totally flooded the whole world. Not part of it. It wasn't a local flood. He flooded the whole world. Can you imagine that? We talked about Noah, his wife and his family. He, the preacher of righteousness, he's building this ark. Most likely, the world hadn't even seen rain. He keeps building it because God told him to. Relying on the Word of God, relying on the promise of God, and he was busy. And he was preaching. We're not told everything he said, but he was preaching. But not one person repented. No one is why. They didn't have any Christian couple friends. Thankfully, they had their sons and their daughter-in-laws, but that was it. For years. Then God fulfilled His promise. The waters came. God intervened. When we look at our world and things like the Grand Canyon, we look at it through that biblical perspective of the worldwide flood. Catastrophic event. Catastrophic event. Well, God promised He will never destroy this world by water. What does it say? The heavens and earth that now exist are stored up, they're reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. We'll look at this more next week. Peter has more to say about this. But the day of the Lord, you can almost view it as in phases. Tribulation period, you have then the second coming of Christ after the 7-year tribulation. Then you have the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And then you have the last rebellion. Satan gathers up his army. Fire comes down upon them. You have the great white throne judgment. All unbelievers stand before this great white throne judgment. And God clearly shows them that they deserve the lake of fire. And they're cast into the lake of fire. Then we have what we see in Peter. The earth is dissolved. It's burned up. But what happens? Revelation 21, new heavens and a new earth. See, this isn't permanent. This isn't permanent. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards over this earth, not be litter bugs and so forth, but let's not take it too far either. I'm not living for this earth. I'm living for the new heaven and the new earth. I'm living for the eternal. I'm living for glory. I'm living for Jesus Christ. Maranatha, come quickly. Living for this stuff? It fades. Thieves steal it. Fires burn it up. Tornadoes, hurricanes can destroy it. It's all temporal. God is eternal. His kingdom is everlasting. Verse 9. So we see scripture, we see history. Then verse 8. Then we see eternity. But do not overlook this one fact. Don't overlook this. See, it says before they deliberately overlooked God's truth. And now he's speaking to the church. The false teachers, the scoffers, are deliberately overlooking these facts. They are willfully saying, we deny it. And now Peter's, as a shepherd, as a pastor heart that he had, he said, don't, beloved church, don't overlook this. Don't be led astray by this false teaching. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. Because imagine this. You're in the early church. You're being persecuted. Persecuted in ways we have not experienced in this nation. They greet one another, Maranatha. And they continually do this, and the years go by, and you can imagine the temptation, how their hearts could grow faint, and oh, maybe he didn't really mean that. Maybe he's not coming again. Because they thought it would be in their lifetime. They were looking forward to that. And it's beneficial to do so. But this is why it's so destructive. People throughout history have set dates for his coming. Oh, wow, how destructive that is. And how that leads people astray. Discourages them. We are to live in expectation that he can come today in our lifetime. We don't know when it's going to be. Oh, I hope it's today. That needs to be our heart response. Lord, I hope it's today. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Because I think if we're honest, I was like, well, man, today would be good. But next week would be better. Right? You know, I got things I still want to do here. We should be living in such a way with that anticipation. Say, Lord, come now. Oh, come now. I'm ready. I'm ready to be in your presence without this sinful body. I'm ready for your promise to be fulfilled. But don't allow the delay to discourage you. Don't allow it to discourage you. Because with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And I have heard people take this out of context and make it say things that God never intended it to say. You can't use this and then support that, well, God didn't really mean six literal days of creation. How do you get that? I can't put that together. He's quoting from Psalm 90, verse 4. Moses declared, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. Where it is past, or as a watch in the night. So Peter paraphrases from this. God's perspective on time is much different from humanity's. He is the eternal God, and we will never understand that. So yes, to him, his perspective, 1,000 years a day, no difference. He's above time. He created time. And that's the point Peter's making. What may seem like a long time to believers, like 1,000 years, is actually short, like one day in God's sight, because he sees everything. Jesus Christ will return at the exact moment determined by God in eternity past. It's already been determined. He knows. Just like at the right time, he sent his son to take upon human flesh. And at the right time, he was sent to a cross to die for our sins. When he comes again, it'll be at the exact appointed time, put into place by God in eternity past. See, it's Peter's trying to get him to see, don't be discouraged. I know you want him to come back now. But don't allow his delay to tempt you to believe this false teaching, the scoffer saying, oh, where is his coming? He hasn't come yet. No, he's not going to come. Things are just going to continue like they always have. Peter says, no. You got to see it through God's perspective. Verse 9. So we have scripture, we have history, we have eternity. And then we have the character of God as an argument for the second coming of God. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now we see the reason behind it. We see God's desire for people to be saved. Some may ask, if God wants everyone, if that's his desire for everyone to be saved, well, shouldn't all be saved? No. That's his desire, that none would perish, meaning that all would come to repentance. All would come to Christ. That's his desire. That's not his only desire, is it? Think about it. His desire was to create us as free will, moral beings. That was his desire. His desire was for us to have the choice to accept the gospel or to reject it. So he desires for all to come to repentance and to be saved, but it doesn't say he determines everyone to be saved, does it? There's a difference. So his heart's desire is for people to turn from their sin to him and receive forgiveness of sin, but he doesn't determine it. Provides a way of escape. But he didn't create us as robots, say, you will be saved. He gave you the free choice. But we see the reason why he's patient. Oh, one more person added to the kingdom of God. You wonder, who will be that last person added to the bride of Christ? And then that last person during the tribulation period before his second coming. And then that last person during the millennial reign before he makes all things new, new heaven and new earth, that last person that comes to faith in Christ. He's patient toward us. And then verse 10. We saw the arguments of the false teachers against the second coming. We see the arguments based on God and His promises for the second coming. And then we see the assurance of divine judgment. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies, or the elements, some translated elements, will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And chronologically speaking, we're the best place to put this. Here's scripture or scripture. After the great white throne judgment, before the new heavens and the new earth, this is when this occurs. So this isn't permanent. Now we see a change in topography, and during the millennial reign, how Jerusalem's raised up and there's a new river and so forth. And so there's going to be changes, and during the tribulation, all the islands fleeing. But it's still this earth. It's still this earth in the millennial reign of Christ. But after the 1,000-year reign, then you have the destruction of this present earth and heavens. It will pass away. It's dissolved. Dissolved. The word dissolved carries the idea of something being broken down into its basic elements. And it's been pointed out that, you know, that's what happens when atomic energy is released. And this roar, like we've never heard before. And everything dissolved, burned up. It's not eternal, this earth. This is temporary. We thank God for it. We appreciate His creation, how it declares His glory. But we live in anticipation for the eternal, not for the temporal. This is why we need to set our hearts and our minds on things above, not on things below. We need to remind ourselves that Christ could come today. We need to be reminded of His promises, as Peter was trying to get his flock to be reminded of the precious promises of God. The holy prophets predicted it. Jesus Christ said it. The New Testament writers proclaimed it. And we need to believe it in our hearts and our mind. And it needs to transform us in how we spend our time, our resources, what we pour our lives into. We don't fret and worry about God's going to provide for us, provides for the birds, He's going to provide for His children. He's going to give all that we need to live for Him. We are blessed in heavenly places. We are in Christ. Why do we want to live for this stuff? Why do we want to live for this stuff? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Maranatha, Maranatha, Lord, oh Lord, come, come quickly. Oh, that needs to be our heart desire. Come, Lord, not next week, Lord. Oh, I want to be able to see my kids get married and have kids, or I want to see this happen in my life. I first need to do this. No, Lord, Maranatha, come quickly, come now. It needs to be our heart, it's desire. If that is not our heart's desire, we need to be honest with ourselves. Why isn't it? Why isn't it? Why isn't it? we so entangled the things of this world that Christ calling us home, calling the bride home, is it on our mind? It's not our desire, our deepest desire of our heart. All of us struggle with daily concerns. Let's be honest about it. We all struggle. We all sin with worry at times in our life. And it is sin. Don't minimize it. Anxiety, despair, worry, not trusting God is what it is. It's not trusting God. We are living for the return of Christ. We're looking forward to the rewards for our faithfulness in eternity with Him, with no more sin. It should not only transform today, but it should transform how you plan your future. The goals you set transforms everything, doesn't it? Really appreciate the study that the men went through, and I know the ladies went through a wonderful study through Jeremiah, but I think many of us men just really, God uses this study to kind of really speak to us, you know, what is the desire of our hearts? Do we love God so much that our love for everyone else compared to our love to God is, it's like hate. It's like hate. Because that's how much we love God, and He alone is who we live for. And therefore, we can come to Him. God, what is it You want me to do? What is it You want me to do?